That was both the offertory and then the song certainly as well. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Our ushers are coming. They've got a Bible for you to use while you're here in the service. You can take one of those. I'll call up page numbers to be able to find things quickly. Our children's church is going to be heading out the side door, and that's for 4 to 9 years old. You guys go over there and have a great time over there for children's church and learn the Word of God over there. We're going to be in Mark chapter number 3 this morning. Mark chapter number 3 is where you can take your Bibles, 1048. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, that's where you find the page number, 1048. Got a Memorial Day weekend, but I don't necessarily have a Memorial Day message. We're just going to keep right on with our study of Mark. We've been going through this here in this gospel, just verse by verse, just looking and seeing what the Word of God would teach us, really in conjunction with our theme, looking unto Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, we just see Jesus all over it and what Jesus is doing. And it's Mark's account of that. And so that's just going to help us think about Jesus all through this year. And so Mark chapter number 3 is where we find ourselves. If you found your place, we're going to start in verse number 20. Could you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God here? And we'll start here in verse number 20, go down through the end of the chapter. Mark chapter number 3, starting in verse number 20. The Bible says, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. And there came then his brethren and his mothers, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? He looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this text that's before us, Lord, in your holy record, I pray that you give us understanding. Lord, I pray that you'd bring out the points, Lord, that we need here today. Lord, that we'd have ears to hear in this whole section of the Gospel of Mark now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Well, thus far in our study of the Gospel of Mark, we've seen Jesus active with a variety of things, with many things. Matter of fact, I brought out this as we were introducing the Gospel of Mark to us, but the Gospel of Mark is just one action-packed gospel. I mean, it's just going from one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. It seems like as you go through the Gospel of Mark, there's no rest for the weary. And indeed, that is the case in the life of Jesus there. Of one particular activity that Jesus has been involved in, that he's been casting out devils. Demonic activity at least seems to be in the time of Jesus kind of at a high peak. And that would make sense because the Satan and his demons are against the person of Jesus Christ. And so they're doing everything in their power to come at him, to try to diminish his activity, to try to diminish people looking and believing on him. They're trying to do what they can that way. And so Jesus is dealing with demons often. Matter of fact, it starts in chapter number 1 as Jesus will be tempted of Satan himself as he goes into the wilderness. We saw that several weeks ago now. But then we saw also, if you turn back to Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 25, where Jesus now is dealing with somebody who's gone into the synagogue. And in the synagogue, in that And that setting there, there's been a man that has been filled with an unclean spirit, a demon, if you will. And look what Jesus says in verse number 25. Jesus rebuked him, that is, rebuked the demon in the man, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the whole unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And so Jesus is dealing with an unclean spirit there, or a demon there. If you look at verse number 34 in chapter number 1, it says, "And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not to the devils to speak, because they knew him there." In Mark chapter number 3, we looked at it a couple weeks ago. In verse number 11, it says there, "And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." I'm just saying that with Jesus' increase in ministry, with his increase in popularity, with the crowds thronging towards him and wanting to hear his teaching and wanting to see the miracles and wanting to do all the things or be with Jesus as was going on there, also increasing was this demonic influence and this demonic oppression that's going on to the ministry of Jesus. And yet we find this out, that every time Jesus comes in contact with Satan, or any time Jesus comes in contact with Satan's demons, he always comes out victorious. He's always comes out on top. And Satan and his demons are always put under the authority of the person of Jesus Christ. Now we come to our text today in Mark chapter number 3 here, and we find that Jesus is going to be accused of doing what he's doing by the power of Satan. He's going to deal with demons, and they've seen that he's been doing that. And so now they're going to say, "Oh, here's how you're doing that. You're doing that by the power of Satan." And Jesus is going to come through in this passage and just show them and just tell them how ridiculous that accusation is, that accusation just doesn't even make sense. And as he's doing that, he's going to give us some major truths. He's going to give us some things that really we need to get a hold of, and we need to look at. And so I want to look at this text here this morning. I hope that you'll pay attention to it with me. And we come to this text noticing that it is what theologians call a Markan sandwich. A Markan sandwich. Now, I tell you a Markan sandwich, and that's not something you're going to go down a Subway and buy. You can't go to Firehouse Subs and say, "Hey, I want a Markan sandwich." They'll look at you cross-eyed. They won't even know what you're talking about. What in the world's a Markan sandwich there? You can't go to McDonald's and say, "Hey, I want the Markan sandwich." No. They might say the Mick sandwich, and we know what that is, but we don't know the Markan sandwich. What are you talking about here? Well, this is a special feature that's seen several times throughout the gospel, but primarily it's seen in the Gospel of Mark. And it happens 9 different times in the Gospel of Mark. And what it is that Mark starts by telling us a story. And in the middle of the story, he cuts away to another story. He's not doing it in chronological order. Matter of fact, the Gospel of Mark is not in chronological order. But he's talking about 2 different stories that have happened in the life of Jesus. And he starts with one, he cuts away to the second, and then he comes back to the first and finishes it off. So he makes a sandwich out of 2 different stories here. And so theologians have just termed it the Markan sandwich here. And so he's got it several times. In this case, he's going to tell us about Jesus's family. That's how he's going to start it in verse number 20 and verse number 21. He's going to talk about that and what was going on, and really the accusation that his family is going to throw at him. And then starting in verse number 22 and working down through verse number 30, he's going to insert in there an accusation that comes from the scribes and what they're saying there. And it's not that Mark has lost his thought here. He's doing this. And why is he doing that? Because he's tying together these accusations that come from the family with these accusations that come from the scribes. He's going to tie those things together. He's going to link those things together. And the reason he's doing that is because there's a common truth that needs to be understood in both of these stories, All right, so that's what we're seeing here today. That kind of gives you an introduction or an overview of it. Let's look at it. First of all, we want to see that Jesus is accused. He's accused. Now, here's a common truth that's going to come about. Because we're seeing Jesus accused by his family, we see Jesus accused by the scribes here. And so here's what I want you to think about. These accusations are coming from family and from the scribes or enemies. Or if you will, they're coming from friend and foe. He's going to have accusations coming both ways. And they're coming at a time of ministry. That is, when Jesus is involved and Jesus is ministering to people and Jesus is helping people, that's when these accusations are coming at him. And I want you to know something just real quickly, that you will not serve God without having someone come along or somebody criticize you and somebody make fun of you and somebody cause problems for you. And it's almost with bated breath that I, as a pastor, go into major outreaches of our church. We go to a sunrise service down at the Lake Murray Dam when we hold that every year. When we have Vacation Bible School coming up here in a few short weeks, it'll be here before you know it. When we have an anniversary service that we have in October and we're just out trying to help and invite as many people as we can into our service. When we have those outreaches, those major outreaches, I'm almost holding my breath saying, oh, I wonder what's coming now. I wonder what accusation's going to come. I wonder what criticisms are going to be leveled out. And sometimes those criticisms and sometimes those things happen from inside the church. And sometimes those things happen from outside the church, but you can almost mark it down if you're going to have an outreach, if you're going to have a ministry, if you're going to be doing something for the Lord, you can almost mark it down, something's going to happen. And it might be inside, it might be outside. And I can remember Pastor Shepler years ago talking about, but before we go into some outreach, maybe it was a VBS and maybe it was a sunrise service, and I'm not sure the exact outreach that we're doing. But I can remember him telling the church, he says, hey, if you got some problems, if you got something that you need to air, do it after the service. You know, just talk to me then. Don't do it before the service. Don't be a disruption to things. Just hold your breath until you get after the service, and we'll deal with things then there. And I can remember him saying that. And I'm just saying here, can I just throw out something here to the church? Here it is. We need to be striving together with God or for God. We need to be working together. We don't need to be separated. We don't need to be throwing accusations and criticisms and all those things back and forth. No, no, no. We need to be striving together for the gospel's sake. That's what we need to do. Look in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 1, page 1258. Page 1258. Philippians chapter number 1. We see here in verse number 27 where the Bible says this, only let your conversation, that is your manner of living, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now look what he says, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I'm just saying, here's what we need to be doing, striving together. We don't need to be going separate. And boy, Jesus is going to bring out later in this text that we're looking at, you go separate, you're going different ways, you have divisiveness against you. And what happens? The house falls, doesn't it? Hey, the ministry can't go on if we're just divided that way. We need to be striving together. We need to have some unity there. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 3 would tell us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we need to be. Need to be endeavoring to do that. Now, come back to Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3, and I want you to see it. Verse number 20, notice the accusation of his family. Mark chapter number 3. In verse number 20, where the Bible says this, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. What's Jesus doing? He's ministering. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us there's a multitude has come together. And the Bible tells us this, that the teaching demands, the healing demands, the ministry demands are so great that he doesn't have time to stop for lunch. It says that they could not so much as eat bread. They're working right through lunch. Maybe, and we're not told to the text, maybe they're working through dinner. They're just going on, and just one person after another person after another person. They're just filled with ministry here, so you can get the picture. Jesus is busy with ministry. Look at verse number 21 now. It says, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. So when his friends, the Bible says here, literally the word means those near him. That's the friends that he's talking about here. And they're trying, the Bible tells us, to get Jesus out of this situation. They're trying to get Jesus away from that. Now, I know that his friends in verse number 21 is his family. How do I know that? Because you come down to verse 31 through 35 and it's talking about his family, his mother, his brethren, that way. And so those near him are his family, and they think this. They think, this guy's lost his mind. You know, the Bible says he's beside himself. What do you think? Something's wrong. Why isn't he stopping for lunch? Why isn't he stopping for dinner? Why is he letting these people consume his time fully? Why isn't he taking a break? Why isn't he just going and taking a nap? Why is he going and going and going and going? Why doesn't he just tell the crowds to go away? Now, here's the fact. What are they trying to do? They're trying to hinder his ministry. That's what they're doing. They're trying to cool his ministry. And we look at that and we say, well, how in the world could they hinder the ministry of Jesus? That is, why would they do it? None of us here would think to ourselves, hey, I want to hinder Jesus's ministry. All of us would say, boy, that would be a terrible thing. Well, none of us would want to try to hinder Jesus's ministry that way. And so you say, how in the world are they telling him to stop ministering to people, to give in? Well, I'm just telling you this, that the world, when the world looks at us, and the world looks at those who are serving God, and the world looks at those who are sold out to God and just want to keep serving and want to keep telling and want to keep ministering and want to keep going for the person of Jesus Christ, that the world looks at us and they want to ridicule. And the world looks at us and they want to think that we're losing our mind and that we say, what in the world's going on here? I'm just saying, here it is. We need to be people who's going to minister, and there might be the critics, and there might be the people that are looking to shut us down. And I'm just saying, we need to keep going. We need to keep going. We need to keep going. And there's more people to tell, and there's more work to do. We need to keep doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, let me ask you a question of this. How much is too much to serve God? Is it possible that there's too much service for God that we can do? Is it possible that we could be sold out too much? I think the idea of sold out means nothing left for you. It's all for him. See, that's what we need to be. We can't go too far for Jesus. We can't witness the wrong person. We can't be too sold out for Jesus. Hey, we need to keep going. What did the Apostle Paul say? Apostle Paul said, Philippians 1 and verse number 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Matthew chapter number 22, verse number 37, Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. I'm just saying that we ought to be going for Jesus no matter what the world says, no matter what the family says, no matter what the critics say. Let's go for Jesus. Let's keep going for Jesus. Let's not hold on. Let's not hearken to those who think, hey, you're just a little bit crazy. No, no, no. You're never crazy to serve Jesus. See the accusation of the family, but then starting in verse number 22, we see the accusation of the scribes. Look what happens in verse number 22. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And so the scribes here are ascribing the deed of casting out devils to the person of Satan. Now, you'll see in just a minute, Jesus is going to point out that that's ridiculous. That just doesn't make sense. But for right now, I want you to realize that this accusation is demonstrating their heart. It's demonstrating their heart. You see, can I say this? You cannot deny the fact that demons are being cast out. That is, they can't deny this. In Mark chapter number 5, and I mentioned to you that Mark doesn't really do things in chronological order, but in Mark chapter number 5, he brings out the story of what we often term the maniac of Gadara, We call him the maniac. He's possessed with an evil spirit. He's possessed with a demon that way. And the Bible says after Jesus comes in contact with this man, that they find this man sitting and clothed and in his right mind, which he wasn't before. You can't deny the fact that the demon's now gone. You can't deny the fact that healings have taken place. Matter of fact, we've already seen here in the Gospel of Mark that people that there was a man who couldn't walk. And they let him down from the ceiling of the roof of the house that way. And Jesus said, get up and walk. And that man got up and that man took his bed and he walked out of that house. You can't deny that he can now be able he's now healed. You can't deny the fact of that man that had the withered hand. And Jesus said, hey, put out your hand. And he said, hey, that disease, we're going to take that away. And you can't deny that that man's hand was fine. You can't deny any of these things. So how in the world are they saying now, hey, these things are of Satan? Because they can't come up another way. They can't come up with another reason to deny the person of Jesus Christ. And so they're saying this is by the power of Satan. No, no, no. It's not by the power of the devil. In Luke chapter number 16, we can turn over there real quickly, page 1099. Look at 1099, Luke chapter number 16. And look here at verse number 30. In Luke chapter number 16, Jesus is telling us a story about two men who died, the rich man and Lazarus. And as they both die, the Bible tells us that Lazarus goes into Abraham's bosom. The rich man finds himself in hell. And the rich man, realizing that he has five brothers and doesn't want them to go to hell, he looks up at Father Abraham that's there, and he says, hey, would you please send somebody to my brothers, to be able to tell them that they might not go to this place. And here's what I want you to see, verse number 30 in Luke chapter number 16. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. That is, this man says, hey, they won't listen to the Bible. They won't listen to the scriptures. They won't listen to the preacher. But here it is. They would listen to somebody who would get up from the dead, who would go to them from the grave and be able to tell them. Then they would listen. I want you to see the answer here in verse number 31. And he said unto him, Father Abraham says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That is, the scribes, you know what their problem was? Their problem wasn't the miracles. The problem wasn't the lack of signs. That wasn't their problem. Their problem was that they didn't believe the word of God. That was their problem. Why are they attributing this to Satan? Because we're going to deny the word of God. And we've got to come up with something, even if it's illogical, even if it doesn't make sense. We're going to come up with something and we're going to deny the power of Jesus Christ. No, 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 no. That doesn't work. See, it's the word of God that you need to listen to. It's the word of God that's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's the word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the word of God that is profitable for doctrine. It is the word of God that will never pass away. It is the word of God that can cut to the heart. It is the word of God that can convict. It is the word of God that a person needs. You see, in Matthew chapter number 12, the scribes and Pharisees were demanding a sign that they might believe on the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says this to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That is, we want the sign. Here's the sign. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that Jesus was put in the grave because he died for our sins. But my goodness, he didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, he came out of that grave and he's alive today. That's the sign that you need to hear. That's the message that people need to hear. And boy, you can put all kinds of things and you can put all kinds of proofs and you can use your apologetics and you can use all things, but it comes down to, will you believe the word of God? That's what people need to know. Jesus is accused, we see here in Mark chapter number 3. Would you come back there? Mark chapter number 3. I notice secondly, Jesus will give an answer. He's accused, number one, but he gives an answer. Two things that I see here. Look at Mark chapter number 3. Look at verse number 23. And the Bible says, and he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Does that make sense? How can Satan cast out. You guys aren't talking logical. I mean, that's what he's bringing out. Look at verse 24. If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. What is Jesus saying? He's saying several times, what is it, three or four times in a row, he's just restating it over and over and over again. Hey, you can't have Satan against Satan. If Satan is against Satan, guess what? Satan falls. If you have a house divided, that house can't stand. If Satan is casting out his demons, guess what? He's counterintuitive. It's not going to work. See, Jesus is pointing out a point that just should be obvious here, but because they're denying the words of God, they're not going to believe it. They're not going to understand that they're doing that. And I know this, that probably we have some moms here that understand exactly what Jesus is speaking to here. You say, what do you mean, moms? All right, mom, you go there and you're cleaning the house, right? You're cleaning the house, and boy, you want to get it all nice, and maybe you got some company coming over or whatever, and so you're cleaning up each room, and the kids are coming behind you, destroying each room as you're cleaning it. And you're saying, whoa, 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 we can't work together like this. The house is going to fall. The house is going to be destroyed. We need to work together to clean this. And if we don't work together, this is going to be a problem here. We're going to have a mess that way. We think about a sports team. Sometimes we say with a sports team, we beat ourselves. You ever heard a sports team say that or somebody on a sports team say, well, we beat ourselves. What do they mean by that? Well, it means that they made errors. They made dumb plays. Or if you will, they were their own worst enemy. That is, the other team didn't beat us, we beat us. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. How can the team of Satan accomplish what he's wanting to do, which is literally destruction? That's what Satan's all about. He wants to destroy Christ. He wants to destroy the Word of God. He wants to destroy the people of God. That's what Satan's mission is. That's what he's all about. And so as Satan is trying to do that, Team Satan, he's got his players that are with him. They're called his demons. And Satan is working towards that, here it is. How in the world does it work if he's saying, hey, you work against us? You know, when I throw you the ball, you run the other way. That doesn't make sense. And Jesus is pointing that out. What you're saying is illogical. Now, why is it illogical? They're misunderstanding the source of Jesus' power. It is not from Satan. Now here, get this. Jesus' power is of God. That's where his power is. They're claiming it's from Satan, but it's not of Satan. It's of God. But not only are they misunderstanding the source of his power, I notice secondly here, they're misunderstanding the amount of his power. The amount of his power. Look in verse number 27. Verse 27 says this, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Jesus gives another illustration. He gives a parable, if you will, here. And he says, hey, if you're going to go rob a house, and you're going to try to take the stuff of that house, all the nice things that that house has, and there's a strong man living in that house. Another place in the Bible, it would say this, you better count the cost. You better just realize what you're doing here. And you better be well able to do it. See, if you want to go into this man's house, this strong man's house, and you want to take all of his stuff here, here's what you better be able to do. You better be able to bind the strong man. You better be able to get a hold of him and capture him, and with one hand, hold both arms behind him while you reach around and grab your rope and be able to tie up his arms. You better be able to do that, because if you don't bind the strong man, he's not going to let you steal from his house. See, that's what it's saying here. That we understand the illustration. That makes sense. Now, I don't know how many of you tried to get a hold of somebody. You ever tried to get a hold of somebody who doesn't want you to get a hold of them? That's not easy. I've done that sometimes with some rebellious kids. You know, you got some rebellious kid, and they think they know better, and you say, no, you don't know better, and they start throwing a tantrum, and you start picking them up, and you start, no, you're not going to throw a tantrum, and you try to get a hold of that kid, and I'm telling you what, I'm a lot bigger, and I'm a lot stronger, and that's not an easy task. That kid's squirming, and that kid's throwing arms, and that kid's throwing kicks and everything else. It's not very hard to just corral a little kid. How about an adult who doesn't want to be held like that? He's just saying, you better be ready for the strong man. You better be well able to take the strong man. Now, in the illustration, who's the strong man? Well, here it is, Satan. Satan's the strong man in his illustration. And he says, here it is, if you want to overthrow the power of Satan, if you want to overthrow the realm of Satan, hey, you better have somebody that's bigger, and you better have somebody that's stronger, and you better have somebody that can well able do it. You know who's able to do it? The one who said, get out of here, demons. That's who can do it. The ones who bow down before him. The ones who have to recognize, even though they don't want to, they have to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? There's one that's stronger than them. Hey, I'm not casting out by the power of Satan, because you've got to have more than the power of Satan to cast him out. You need the power of God. That's what you need to have. And can I tell you, with God, there's all power. Psalm 89 and verse number 8 tells us, O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, or who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Zephaniah chapter number 3, verse number 17 tells us, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He is mighty, and he will save. I want you to look at this verse, because this is a great verse, Revelation. Last book of your Bible, Revelation chapter number 19, page 1348. Page 1348. Revelation chapter number 19, look at verse number 6. Revelation 19 and verse number 6, I want you to see it. Page 1348, the Bible says this in verse number 6, I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia. Now look at this, here's what I want you to see, the last part of this verse. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What is that word, omnipotent? It means all power. Hey, Jesus, our God, doesn't have a shortage of power. He has all power. You see, here it is, the scribes were misunderstood in the source of Jesus' power, but they were totally misunderstood in the amount of Jesus' power. That is, he has all power, power over Satan, power over the demons. There's nobody stronger than God. So we see Jesus accused here in the text. We see, secondly, Jesus gives an answer. I want you to see, thirdly, Jesus sounds an alarm. Jesus sounds an alarm. Looking back in Mark chapter number 3, Jesus sounds an alarm. Now, this is not the alarm clock maybe that you heard this morning to come to church. No. Matter of fact, the alarm that Jesus is raising here is a whole lot worse than your alarm clock that's going off. You know, it might have been going beep, 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 beep. But he's not talking about that kind of alarm. He's talking about an alarm, and he's saying, watch out, because this is something that'll take you to hell. This is something that'll bring eternal damnation. He's saying, you better pay attention what I'm saying here, because the danger that I'm talking about is real. The danger that I'm going to show to you, or that I'm going to speak to you about, you need to get a hold of, because if not, you're going to find yourselves one day in the very pit of hell. So he sounds an alarm. Look at it, verse number 28, Mark chapter number 3. And he says, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Now I want you to note two things here in these verses. Number one, I want you to note this, God's marvelous grace. Because that's what he starts off with in verse number 28. He's going to tell you about God's marvelous grace. Did you see what he said? He said in verse number 28, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven. I'll tell you what, that's great. That's outstanding. That's wonderful news. All sins shall be forgiven. I'm telling you what, hey, God can forgive anything. There's not any sin that you've ever committed that God can't forgive. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And any honest person can look at themselves and say, boy, I'm a sinner before God. I've done that which is wrong. And often or sometimes my problem as a preacher is to get to people and help them to realize, no, all have sinned. And sometimes I've got to teach them. And sometimes I've got to tell them, hey, we've all lied. And we've all done that which is wrong against God. We're none of us are perfect. And some of us might be better than other ones. But in God's sight, he looks at all of us and says that we're all sinners. But there's some people that I talk to, and they're not the situation where I have to convince them they're a sinner. They're on the other end of the spectrum. They're saying, I'm so great a sinner that God can't save me. Can I tell you? We ought to turn to Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 28, where it says, verily, verily, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. You know what? There's no sin too great for God. He can forgive any. There's no sin that God can't forgive because there's no sin that Jesus' blood didn't pay for. Look over in the book of Ephesians. Hold your place in Mark because we're going to come back there. But Ephesians chapter number 1. Look in verse number 7. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 7. Page 1250. Page 1250 in your Bibles, Ephesians 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says this, in whom we have redemption, now I want you to see this, through his blood, and then it says this, the forgiveness of sin. Redemption literally means the idea of being bought out of the slave market of sin. We're redeemed out of the sin market that we find ourselves in through the blood of Jesus Christ, which brings, here it is, the forgiveness of sin. That is, what did Jesus die for? Everything we ever did wrong. There's not a sin that Jesus didn't die for. Sometimes you have to convince that person that he's a sinner, but other people think, oh, I'm too great a sinner. And what a wonderful thing to say this, that all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. My friend, I don't know what you've done, but I know what Jesus did for it. He died for it. Look over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 7. Page 1297, Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25. Page 1297, Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 25. Look what the Bible says. Bible says here in verse 25, wherefore he, that's Jesus in the context here, wherefore he is able also to save them. Now look at these words. To the what? Uttermost. Them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. When it says he's able to save them to the uttermost, it means he's able to save them completely. He doesn't save us partially. He doesn't say, hey, I did my part, now you got to do your part, and we'll work together, and we'll make it there. No, no, no. He says, I save you to the uttermost. That is, Jesus did everything that was necessary on the cross of Calvary. He died for every sin that we ever did. He died for everything, every lie that we ever told, every time we were disobedient to our parents. Hey, Jesus died for everything, and he saved us to the uttermost completely. What a reassuring statement. What a wonderful thing that we see that Jesus can forgive any sin. But you come back to Mark chapter number 3. Not only do we see the marvelous grace of Jesus, not marvelous grace of God, but I want you to see secondly in verse number 29, we see the terrible judgment of God. The grace of God's right next to the judgment of God. And look what he says in verse number 29, Mark chapter number 3, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Jesus says if you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, you won't have forgiveness of sin. You're in danger, he says here, of the eternal damnation. Can I say this? That ought to wake you up. That ought to make you pay attention. Maybe if you're just reading along and you're just kind of have those eyes half glazed over as you were going through it, but when you see here never forgiveness and you see here eternal damnation, that ought to perk your eyes up. That ought to wake you up just like the alarm clock going off this morning. Beep, beep, beep. Hey, that says, wake up. That says, there's something you need to pay attention to. That's the alarm going off that says, hey, I need to know what he's saying here. And maybe I need to back up and I need to read through it a few times. And I need to understand this because I want the forgiveness of sin. I want to be in heaven. I don't want eternal damnation. I don't want to have to face a situation where I'm not forgiven. And what in the world was he saying? That there's some people who won't be forgiven. And what the world's he saying about some people having eternal damnation? I better know what this says. And he says here, he blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Now, let me take a slight time out here. I'm going to come back to this in just a second. As a matter of fact, I'm going to talk about it here a little bit, but I just want to come back to this theme in just a second. But we often call this verse the unpardonable sin. And you get that because there's not forgiveness for this person. He's unpardoned for his sin here. And often people think that the unpardonable sin is the sin of suicide. Now, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to look at verse number 29, and I want you to ask yourself, where do I see suicide in that verse? I don't see any mention of suicide. I don't see any mention of killing somebody, murder. Suicide is just really self-murder. It's what it is. I don't see it in this verse. And so those that refer to this verse and say, well, the unpardonable sin is this sin of suicide, you know what they're doing? They're taking another place in the Bible, and they're taking this place in the Bible, and they're throwing them together, and they're saying, let's just call them the same. They're not the same. You got to take the Bible in context. You got to read what it says. You don't put your ideas onto the Bible. You let that Bible put its ideas onto you. See, that's where we come to this. Now, time back in. All right, here we go. We're going to come back to verse number 29. I want you to see this. What is this unpardonable sin? Because it is. That's what he says. He says there's not forgiveness. It's this blaspheme against the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Specifically, it's this. It's attributing the works of the Holy Spirit that are now being enacted to the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing here. It's attributing that to the power of Satan. In other words, these scribes were saying Jesus was doing the works of the devil. And by it, they were blaspheming the works of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing here. Now, let me say this real quickly. This is a specific sin that really we don't have the ability to be able to recreate today. Why? Because the person of Jesus Christ is not here today. We can't take his works and say, Jesus, your works are the works of the devil, because Jesus is not here. So we can't call out those things. But let me say this. We do have, if we make a little bit wider perspective, we do have those that are committing this same sin. You say, well, what do you mean? That is, we have people today who are rejecting the word that Christ said and has done by the power of the Holy Ghost on the cross of Calvary. That is, they're saying, that word is not true. That message, that work that Jesus did is not what Jesus says it is. What did Jesus say? It's the power of God and salvation. It brings salvation. That is, they're rejecting Jesus, maybe directly, they're rejecting Jesus fully to be their Savior. They're saying, hey, no, that's not of God. Can I tell you what? Whoa. The way of salvation is through Christ and through Christ alone. And let me say this. If you reject the person of Jesus Christ, you will not have salvation. If you reject the person of Jesus Christ, you will not find forgiveness of your sins. If you reject the person of Jesus Christ, you will find eternal damnation. See, I want you to think about this. Turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And look at verse number 11. In Acts chapter 15 and verse number 11. Page 1169. Acts chapter 15, verse number 11. The Bible says this. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Peter making a statement here. Hey, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what's going to bring us salvation. That's how we have salvation. Look in the book, next book of your Bible, Romans. Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. And look at verse number 24. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 24, page 1195. Or 1194, I should say. Romans chapter 3, verse number 24. The Bible says this, being justified freely by his grace, that is the grace of Jesus Christ, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How am I justified? How am I made right before God? How am I declared right before God? Here it is. It's through the redemption that's in Jesus. See, through the person of Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 5 and look at verse number 1. Romans 5 and verse number 1, where the Bible says here, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through, now get this, through our Lord Jesus Christ. How can I make peace with God? It's through the person of Jesus Christ. It's when I put my faith on the person of Jesus Christ, when I trust what he did for me on the cross of Calvary, with that fact that he died for my sin. God says, I'm going to justify you. I'm going to declare you righteous. Hey, you're going to have peace with God. It's all because of what Jesus did. I think about Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 9, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you would believe in the person of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what, you can escape eternal damnation. You can have eternal life. Oh, sound the alarm. Tell people about the work of Jesus Christ. Believe on him as your only way of salvation. Trust what Jesus did, that he died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, and believe on him that he saves you to the uttermost. I don't have to help Jesus. Matter of fact, if I ever do help Jesus, then I'm not trusting him to save me to the uttermost, and I won't be saved. Hey, it's coming to believe on him and attribute what he did for my life by faith. Trust in him. Believe on him. Jesus is accused back in Mark chapter number 3. Jesus gives an answer. Jesus sounds the alarm. But then lastly, I want you to just see real quickly, Jesus clarifies his affiliation. He clarifies his affiliation. Look in Mark chapter number 3. I want you to see verse number 31. Verse 31, it says here, there came then his brethren, going back to the first part of the story that we looked at back in verse number 20. So verse 31, then came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling. Verse 32, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Now, I want you to see the problem with Jesus' family. Jesus' family is looking for them. Matter of fact, everybody gets word that Jesus' family is looking for him. And so they say, hey, Jesus, we just want to let you know, your mom, your brothers, oh boy, they're kind of outside the crowd there, and they're wanting to get some time with you. They want you to take a break. They want you to go over there and talk to him there. And the truth of the matter was, he couldn't take a break. He's too busy with spiritual things. He's too busy ministering in the lives of people. And the fact is this, that they weren't looking at things through spiritual eyes. They're looking at things through fleshly or earthly eyes. You say, what do you mean? Well, don't take time to turn there because we don't have time. John chapter number 7 and verse number 5 says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. That is, the people that grew up with Jesus, the brothers of Jesus, they didn't look to him as the Savior. They were there and they said, boy, you know, that guy can't be who he said he was. They're not believing on him. Now, we know that after the resurrection, they come to a point of faith. They come to a point to say, boy, Jesus was everything he ever said he was. And they come to believe on him after that. But now, here in the ministry of Jesus, they don't recognize it and they don't see it there. And so they're looking at Jesus through earthly eyes instead of a spiritual perspective as they should be looking at things. And so that's the problem with this family. And so then Jesus does this. Jesus clarifies about his family. Look what he says. Verse 33, he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And I got to think some in the crowd are sitting there saying, you don't know who your mom is? This guy's lost the screw. I mean, this guy said, boy, he's got dementia setting in real early. I mean, what's going on? You don't know your brothers? You don't know your mom? But he says, verse number 34, he looks round about and on them and which said about him and said, "Behold, my mother, my brother." I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us hand gestures in this text here, but I just think that Jesus is saying, "You want to know where my mother and my brethren are? Here they are. Here they are." And people got to think, now we know he lost it. What in the world do you mean? These people, your mother, what are you talking about? Verse 35, here it is. "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother." They that do the will of God. Now, we might look at this and say, well, Jesus is talking about people who are servants of God, people who do everything that God says. And yet, for an understanding of what the will of God is, you would be best to let the Bible speak for itself. Look over in John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, page 1122. John chapter number 6, and look at verse number 28. John chapter number 6 and verse number 28. Look what the Bible says here, page 1122, right at the bottom of that page. It says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" We want to know what God wants us to do. We want to know what the works that God wants us to accomplish. Well, could you please tell us? Well, Jesus says here in verse number 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." You want to know what the work of God is? Believe on Jesus. You know what that means? You know what the will of God is? Believe on Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 3 and 4 tells us this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." My friend, when you come to believe on Jesus Christ, now get this, this is great. You come into the family of God. He said, "Here's my mother. Here's my brethren. Here they are right here. They're the people who have come to believe on me, and God has saved them from their sins, and he's brought them into the family of God." Ooh, how great it is to be in the family of God. How wonderful it is to be in the family of God. And as you become sons of God, you get a whole bunch of brothers and sisters. You get a whole bunch of other believers who have come to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as you look in the Bible, often we have the word brethren talked about, spoken in reference to those who have believed on Jesus Christ. We're all brethren, but we have a spiritual bond. We have a greater thing. And can I tell you this? This, I just want you to get this. The spiritual relationship that you have with other believers is greater than any earthly relationship you'll ever have. You say, whoa, what do you mean? I'm telling you, the spiritual relationship that you have with brothers and sisters in Christ is a whole lot greater than the real earthly relationships that you have with your brother or that your sister. You say, no, Pastor, I'm really close with my brother. I mean, boy, we're like this. I'm telling you, I'll tell you what, here's what's going to end your relationship like this. One of you is going to die. And when one of you dies, guess what? Your relationship is not going to be like this. It's going to be like this. I mean, that's what's going to happen. But get this. Your spiritual relationship goes on forever. Jesus said, hey, in heaven, we'll be like the angels. We'll not be given in marriage. And you might love your wife and you might love your husband with everything you are, but you're not going to be married in heaven. That's what he says. But I'll tell you what, you got some brothers and you got some sisters that you're going to see in heaven for all of eternity. Woo! I'll tell you what. Hey, we talked about at the beginning of the message about having the spirit of unity. You better just get used to it because you're going to be stuck with them for all eternity. You just better have it. I'm just telling you, it's wonderful to be in the family of God. How do I get there? Come to believe on Jesus Christ. Put my faith on him 100%. I'm not trusting in me. I'm trusting in what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. He saves me, brings me into the family, and I got a great family. I got a great family. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the text that we can look at here. Father, we look at these verses, and Father, we find just a ridiculous accusation going on. Jesus would be doing these things by the power of Satan. How ridiculous. But Father really teaches us the truth. Lord, teaches us a truth that we need to get a hold of. Lord, there's an alarm that needs to be sounded. And Father, there's people out there that don't know the truth. Lord, there's people out there that don't know that Jesus is the only way. And Father, we need to be people who share that truth with as many people as we can. Father, we're never doing too much ministry. Help us to realize and have spiritual eyes and realize that the harvest is great. Lord, the laborers are few. And Father, that we want to be one of the laborers. And Lord, we want to be involved in that ministry. And don't let others shut us down. And don't let others accuse. And don't let others try to derail us from what you'd have for us. And Lord, I pray that we'd be just the servants of you that you want us to be. While your heads are bowed and wires are closed, maybe there's somebody here this morning who says, you know, I've never come to believe, trust, put my faith on the person of Jesus Christ. I've never relied upon him and him alone to be able to get me to heaven. But here this morning, I'm going to trust Jesus. I'm going to rely upon him. I'm going to put my faith on him and him alone for my way of salvation. I'm not getting there by what I did. I'm getting there by what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. He's going to save me to the uttermost. He's going to save me completely. If that's you and you're going to put your faith on Jesus Christ, you've never done that before, you're doing it right here, right now, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand. Raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. Being praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. But God sees your faith. God knows if you're trusting on Jesus and his work on the cross of Calvary to get you to heaven. And God will give you eternal life. I won't do it. God will. But maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm believing on Jesus for my eternal life. And I want you to pray for me. I want you to know it. Here's my hand. Anybody like that here this morning? Pastor, here's my hand. I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. Never done it before. Doing it right here, right now. I want you to know about it. Maybe there's secondly somebody here that say, Pastor, I've got to be honest with you and honest before God. And I've let accusations and I've let other people's thoughts derail me from being the servant that I should. I need to be sounding that alarm. I need to be telling people about the way of salvation, because if I don't, they don't believe on Jesus, they'll face eternal damnation. I need to be consistent about that. I need to be telling people about that. Pastor, would you pray for me that I'd be a servant of God, sounding the alarm as he would tell me to? Here's my hand. Pray for me, Pastor. Anybody like that here this morning? Yeah, I see that hand. Good, I see that hand. Good, I see that hand. Anybody else this morning? Pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And Father, I pray for these specifically that have raised their hand, Father, that we would be those who are sounding the alarm. Father, if people don't hear the message, they won't believe the message. Father, if they don't come to understand what Jesus has done for them, Lord, that he died for their sins on the cross of Calvary, Lord, may we be consistent. Lord, may we not get derailed. May we understand there's a need, and Father, that we would be people who seek to tell those who are around about us the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for the word of God. Lord, what it tells us, what it shows us, what it challenges us with, as we've even seen it here this morning. Thank you for it. I pray for these specifically that have asked prayer, Lord, pray that you encourage and empower them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Pastor Glover, why don't you come lead us in our closing hymn?
Let's all stand together as we close. Please, page 807, The Family of God, First Chorus, 807. Fountain. as we travel this odd foreign part and the family, the family of God. Well, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us this morning. Lord bless you as you go. We'll see you tonight at 6 p.m.